I suppose I begin tonight by making an apology for my rather explosive style this morning. I didn't pause to observe that piece of chalk go flying off this podium. I just didn't look where I was putting my hand. And I deserve it because I told Sam he ought not to be slapping the podium. And when I have violated my principle, I've paid for it. It was not intended to be quite that emphatic, though I wanted to make it emphatic. It's a joy to be able to worship with you. And I think about tonight those two little churches in New York State. We never again will think of Owego or of other churches in the state of New York with a white blank space before our minds. Because we've come to know those people. It's interesting to me to see them as they drove for an hour and a half. Dean Lockmiller drove 3 hours or more to come up from New Jersey and had started to work for 3 days at 4 o'clock in the morning so he'd have the time to get off and they could make the trip. I believe on a Thursday evening they came. Churches that were distant made it a point to come several nights. We can hardly identify with this situation if we have always been in a circumstance like Louisville. You can't know about this. And it was good for all of us to be there and to see this. It was touching to me when Skip and Linda, with whom we only assembled during one day and helped put together some material that was to be handed out in a county fair. And they said, hesitating to be too much of an imposition on us, couldn't we just sit down, they said, and sing? Because they don't have that privilege of having that many people together singing spiritual song. So we come together here and we sort of take this all for granted. It's the way it ought to be. And if there's a gospel meeting somewhere very near at hand, we say, oh, we can always go and hear the gospel preached. If we don't get it this time, we'll get the next time. And not at that meeting, we'll go to another meeting. And so we lose a sense of the privileges that are right in front of us. And it's a good experience to see and to know what God and earnest people are doing in other places. Next year, maybe you want to go. We're trying to say as much as we can about this because we're trying to make some other converts to go. Now, someone said to me after I spoke about the need of getting other people involved that we wanted to be careful not to get too large a crowd to take in. I said, well, we'll split up and go two places if that happens. We can work it out. But don't ever take for granted the privilege of sitting down with a lot of other Christians and worshiping, listening to the Word of God, and having a lot of support. Because a lot of your brothers and sisters do not have it. And we need to pray for them. They are noble people. And it was a joy to be there. Tonight I want to address a subject that some will say is prosaic. Some will just say it's sort of a canard, the question that's asked. But I suspect we need to come back to some of these old questions. And we need to come back to them because it seems evident to me that it's an idea that is dying among Christians. And I say that because I see more and more people hemorrhaging out to some church that they just simply say, well, they're good people. And they have this very active program. And we enjoy being there. We're just glad to go. We leave exhilarated. And what they're saying is, well, you know, as long as we're going to church somewhere, you should be satisfied. You ought not to be upset because we're going over here and it's not in the local assembly where you are. And when anyone suspects that the concern is based upon you're not with us, you're over there with them. And we want you here with us. We're collecting our own group, and you're diminishing our number, and that's making us unhappy, and you shouldn't have left. They've misunderstood totally the concern of knowledgeable people in this congregation. I never have felt badly any time a true Christian with an earnest motive has gone to some other group of Christians to do what the Lord wants them to do. Let each man choose that assembly that he will put his heart into and serve God according to his will. But let him come to that assembly with this question. Can I serve Christ as I ought to serve him in this place? Let that be his concern. That's what a Christian is. That's what a disciple is. So when we ask the question tonight, is one church as good as another? I hope you'll be patient. As you say, I've heard this sermon 100 times before, and some of you say, I've heard it 1,000 times before. Well, if you have, then just endure it, if you will. One church is as good as another. Popular opinion. Now, there's no question about that. One church is as good as another. None is as good as any with many people in our society. Stay home and watch television. After all, you can get your spiritual needs supplied there with televangelists, and that will be totally adequate. Well, I'd like to put that to a test tonight, if I can. We don't have new churches developing in this country every day. Not too long ago, the National Presbyterian Church was formed because of a dispute that took place within the ranks of Presbyterians. More conservative element came out. And I thought to myself, if you want to go back to the Scripture, that's a strange place to stop. National Presbyterian Church. But let's put this to the test. Not too many years ago, there was formed, for reasons that I will make evident in just a moment, a new church called the High Life Social Club Church. Now, you say, I haven't run into that particular group in my experience, and I suspect that's probably right, because as far as I can tell, there's only one congregation in this whole religious body. And the reason it came into existence was because the High Life Social Club got into trouble with the law because of nude go-go dancers. I mean, the High Life Social Club got in trouble. So they did what they thought would shelter them from any further difficulty with the government, tax and otherwise. They established themselves a church. Hereafter, they said, the drinks are all free. We'll just take up a collection. And the owner became the high priest. Now, the question we're asking now, is this church as good as any other church? Well, that's the church. Defined so as they saw it. I'm not sure how the government looked at it, but they said they were a church. And I've heard about other churches being formed for tax purposes. But they said they were a church. Somebody said, now wait a minute, that's not fair, because those people are not sincere. They're not genuine. Oh, I'd admit that. They'd admit it. They would admit that it's a way to escape the long arm of the law. You won't find them playing the hypocrite about that. But whoever told you that a church had to be sincere? Somebody said, well, the Bible. Oh, well, that's another question. If we're going to start talking about churches in terms of what the Bible says, then we're on a totally different ground now. If you want to say one church is as good as another, and doesn't make any difference which one you attach yourself to, and you want to leave aside the whole question of the Bible and the revelation of God's will, then, of course, we can just talk on and on about that. But if you're going to begin to judge the situation on the basis of what the Bible says, then we've got to take a different tack. And I urge you tonight to do that. What I want to suggest to you as we talk about this particular subject, the Bible view of the church, that really when we're asking the question whether one church is good as another, we're really asking a more fundamental question, and that is one religious teaching just as good as another religious teaching? And if so, Buddhism, Islam, Taoism, Satanism, that's been a very noted topic in recent days at the Taylorsville Road Church. Oh, no, somebody said, no, that's not what I mean. Well, I understand if you tell me you do not mean that, but my question is, why? Why do you say that one religious teaching is as good as another, but you want to exclude the Buddhists and the Muslims, and you want to exclude the Taoists, the Shintoists, and you'd like to exclude the Satanists as well? Well, you say, because the Bible says that you've got to believe in Jesus. Oh, well, that's another question, isn't it? If we're going to go back to the Bible and say that we must believe in Jesus, that Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. If we're going to judge it on that ground, then we have to judge it on that ground. We can't just stop there. The question we're asking tonight is really this one. Is one religious teaching by those who claim to follow Jesus just as good as any other by those who claim to follow Jesus? And then, if that's the answer, oh, that's what I say. That's what I mean. I mean that those who claim to follow Jesus, one religious teaching is just as good as another. Then you mean that the Mormon teaching is just as good as any other. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm sure, would be acceptable in their attitude toward who Jesus is. And the Christian Scientists, that of course, we'd include. And, of course, the Roman Catholic Church with its doctrine. And you say, no, I don't mean that. I don't mean any of those far-out kind of things. Well, what's wrong? We didn't talk about far-out kind of things. What's wrong with the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, you said they deny plain Bible teaching about Jesus and who He is. They question His deity and say He's not God. And they also elevate men to the office of being supreme prophets, Latter-day Revelationists. We don't believe in that. Why don't you believe in that? Why are you limiting this subject to just a certain group of people who believe in Jesus and who teach? Well, the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Bible says that all the teaching of Christ is the fullness of truth. And so all these Latter-day Revelationists can't have that. And Christian Scientists teach us that matter doesn't even exist, and therefore that the crucifixion didn't happen. And we can't have that. Why? Because the Bible says. Well, that's another story, isn't it? What we're really asking tonight is one religious practice by those who claim to be Christian just as good as any other. And what you're saying to me, and what most people finally say, is no, it's not. And the reason it is not, and the appeal that they make, and the only appeal they can make, is that it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Well, if we're talking tonight, and we must talk tonight, really, if we're serious about it, then we've got to talk tonight about the church that is in the Bible, the Lord's church. You know what I'm talking about when I speak about the Lord's church? I'm not talking about some identifiable special group of people in the usual sense of that term. I'm not talking about an institution to which people will offer their loyalty and say, I'm going to be a follower of that church. Now, I'm not talking about that tonight. Which church are we going to follow? I'm not talking about that tonight. I'm asking the question, is one church as good as another? And people are telling me, only if it follows the Bible. And I'd agree with that. One church that follows the Bible absolutely is just as good as any other church that follows the Bible absolutely. Wouldn't that be true? Because they are the same body. They're the same people. If you've got one church walking in the light of the counsel of God and another church walking in the light of the counsel of God, what you've got is not two churches but one. One body of people. And that body of people is that body which belongs to Christ. And they're attached to Him in special ways. Matthew 16:18, you know about that. Upon this rock I will build My church. What rock is that? The rock that says Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And My people stand on that. And you know, there's more to that statement than just an affirmation. Why call ye Me Lord, Lord, do not the thing which I say? The Lord asked in Luke 6. And so tonight when He says, My people are those that take their stand upon this rock, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, it means people who submit their wills to Me, who acknowledge Me as the one who speaks for the Father. And so when we talk about the Lord's church, we're talking about people who stand on the great truth, that He is the Christ of God and that His voice is the voice of God and that when He speaks, His people simply submit. And that has to be taken to practical test. It's not enough just to say you do that. I can't imagine anybody who claims to be a follower of Christ saying, well, I'm a follower of Christ, but I don't do everything He says. I can't imagine somebody saying that straight out like that without any vinegar on it, without any salt or pepper. I mean, just straight out, I'm a follower of Christ. And I'm a serious follower of Christ. And this church of which I remember, we are seriously following Christ. But there are a lot of things that we don't do that Christ teaches.
Now, they may do a lot of things that the Lord didn't teach. And they may leave out a lot of things that the Lord instructed, but they're not about to just say it like that. So if you think you're going to go in the world and find the Lord's church by asking people, do you follow the Bible? Do you teach Jesus here? Are you true followers of the Son of God here? And they're going to say, yes, we are. But then the thing has to be tested. You think the Pharisees, when they were asked, do you believe in the true God, and do you follow His will? They said, we believe in Him and follow Him absolutely. You know what they'd have said? We believe in the true God and we follow Him absolutely. And if you'd asked the Sadducees, well, what about you? What about the Sadducean church? We believe in God and we follow Him absolutely, and we leave off all this trash and nonsense that the Pharisees bring in. We believe in the true God. So, how are you going to decide no matter that way? Because Jesus said neither one of them did. So we have to bring the practical question to bear on the subject of if they're built on the great rock, then they're going to have to submit to the will of the one who is the Christ. Of course, Acts 20:28, you know, that tells us that the church was purchased with the blood of Jesus. The Lord's church are the people that He has bought with His blood. And that's easy enough said. And somebody said, well, these people, I go in and I sit down, they say, everybody is saved by the blood of Christ. They're preaching it all the time. That's the message from the pulpit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, you are not your own, you're bought with a price. That's what these people say. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to Christ. And they'll just continue to affirm that, and they're zealous in their proclamation of that. And the question again is, if they really do belong to Christ, and if they have been purchased with His blood, have they been purchased by His blood in the way that the ancient saints were? How is that possible? Simple statements. You know what happens to us, though? It even happens to preachers. There are certain passages that we have spoken of so many times, we have repeated so many times, we have called people's attention so many times to, that we just sort of rip them off and say, let me get this job done and get out of the way. We better not. There are all kinds of people in this world who never heard these passages, never understood them, and sometimes I think that some of my own brethren don't even understand them either. In fact, the evidence is that in many of the churches that would say we are churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a sense that you don't really have to do what the Lord says to be purchased with His blood. You don't really have to do this. I know it says that, but you've got to understand some other principles here, that there are people probably who are cleansed by the blood of Jesus didn't have to do this. What is Mark 16:15-16 say? Just before the Lord finishes His time upon the earth, the period of His post-resurrection appearances, and going back to His Father to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. What's He saying? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What does He mean by that? He means preach the good news of what God has done in His Son. It certainly refers, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. But it refers to more than that, as that same passage tells us what it means. As the Scripture says, He died for our sin, and He was buried, He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Is it more than that? Yes, it is more than that. It's founded in that, rooted in that, that Jesus died for the sins of men. But when that gospel is preached, then people know what they need to do. You know, it's interesting to me that people say, God doesn't teach us by necessary implication. That's just something somebody dreamed up. Well, I wonder. I wonder if we can't get the message that when the man from Ethiopia first heard Jesus preached and the first question he asked was, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Acts 8:36. I wonder if we don't get the message there that preaching Christ means that people are told what they need to do to respond to the cross. I wonder if we couldn't get that message. Looks pretty clear to me. The Apostle Peter said he got the message when he saw that sheet let down from heaven and everything in it. And the Lord never did one time say, look, Peter, I have accepted the Gentiles. Get that through your head. He didn't say that. He just let that sheet down and said, what God has planned, don't you call common. And it's only later that Peter said, now I understood. Now I understand what the Lord was saying to me. That in every nation, he that worketh righteousness is acceptable with me. I understand that. The Apostle Paul. That vision in Troas of a man of Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Right. Is that explicit direction? What does that mean? Paul said, Luke, describing the situation, said, Paul concluded that it meant that we were to go and preach to the Gentiles in Philippi. But it wasn't a direct statement. And it wasn't a direct command. But I tell you something. The Lord speaks to us in ways that He intends us to understand. And we, if we understand Him at all, are going to necessarily understand that that's the implication of this instruction. And if we were dependent upon that, I still think we'd get the message. You could read that 8th chapter of Acts and find out what you needed to do to be saved. Although it doesn't say it in so many words. It says it implicitly. And so here in Mark 16, 15 and 16, when we're told to preach the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel. It's part of the message. We have to receive it that way. There's not any other way to receive it if we want to be one of Jesus' people, if we want to be in the church that belongs to Him, if we want to stand on the rock of His identity, if we want to be His by virtue of the purchase of blood. He doesn't just purchase anybody. He'd love to do that. He takes the death for every man. That's the potential, according to the second chapter of Hebrews, verse 9. But the reality of it is that only those who come and submit are cleansed by His blood. And there it is in simple language. Acts 2:38 is another passage. And we've gone over that so many times that we almost apologize for using it. My dear friends and brethren, it's a part of a simple text of Scripture to describe how you are cleansed by the blood of Christ. There's no question about the cleansing being by the blood of Jesus. There's no question about the fact that forgiveness takes place in the mind of God, not in the water of the baptistry. We never have any doubt about that. Forgiveness is an act of God. It's God who says, I forgive you. Your sins are remembered no more forever. But to whom He grants that is described. So if I'm finding our Lord's church, I'm going to find some people who believe in the gospel and been baptized for the remission of their sins. I mean, that's what I'm going to find. People say, now you just want to make some narrow little distinction here so you can be special. I'll tell you what. Nothing would make me happier sometimes in my carnal disposition than to find out that wasn't necessary so that I wouldn't have to be separated from 3/4 or 9/10 of the people in this world who claim to be Christians at the very beginning. Because they didn't do what is necessary to come into fellowship with Christ. I'd sometimes love to find that out. I wouldn't tell you that that was the finest part of me wanting that. But it's not true. We're not trying to find some narrow sectarian distinction so we can say we're special, we're different than you folk, and we're not having anything to do with you. It's the Lord that set us apart. We are bound to be set apart, not because we want to be, but because He has done it. And as long as we are submitted to Him, as long as we are His people, His church, then that's what the obligation is. That's the only way it can be done. I don't know if that idea has gone sufficiently across in our teaching and preaching. But this is not our sectarian creed. We just come up against it as we read the Scripture. And we believe you will. Don't think it can be escaped. But this has to do with how you first are cleansed by the blood of Christ and therefore a part of this blood-bought body. How you get into it, Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added David to the church that you should be saved. Galatians 3, 26, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ, were baptized, have put on Christ. Just a simple statement about believing in Jesus being expressed and accomplished by being baptized into Christ. That's right. In clear language. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one spirit we've all been baptized into one body. That means into a new relationship. Somebody says, we're baptized into the church, which is an institution. No. If you get married, that's an institution too, but there's nothing apart from you too. The marriage is you too. Now, the institution is the idea of the relationship, right? The institution is a relationship. If you have an institution in the body of Christ, it's the relationship. And you are the church. We are the church, the people who are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. All right, let's go on. The closeness of Christ in that church. And these are not just words that make interesting points in a sermon. He says here that he is the head of the body of the church, who is the firstborn, beginning the firstborn from the dead. First chapter of Colossians, verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church. What does that tell you? The metaphor there is a physical body, human body. And it means that he is as close to this body as the head is to it, to a body. The unity of the head and the body. Headship does certainly indicate direction, but also indicates an intimate relationship with them. And what I want to say to you is, if we have Christ as our head and we are His body, it means we are listening to the direction of His authority, who has the preeminence in everything.
We're listening to that. We're submitting to that. That's the critical thing. Over and over again. Do we submit to his rule? We who stand upon the rock on which he said he will build his church and say he is the Christ of God, do we submit the rule of the head? Is it our concern to do his will? Is one church as good as another when one church says we are going to do, we are committed to do exactly what the Lord says, and our concern is to find his will before we do anything, and another church who never asked that question at all? Are they the same? Are these people imbued with the same spirit? We're not talking about who's better. We're not talking about who is more righteous. We're asking the question of how do you become one of the Lord's people? How do you become the Lord's church? How do you become a part of that body of men who have a special relationship with God through it? Husband and wife. Ephesians 5, you remember that. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Wives, submit yourself to your husband, even as the church submits itself, or to submit itself to Christ. The relationship of Christ and the church is like a husband and a wife. That means an intimate relationship. And it's a relationship that involves submission. The church being the wife, the bride of Christ, must submit to Christ. How many times is that point made? Gladly and willingly. The body of Christ must be one that submits, and not just in one area. Christ's authority is universal, absolute, no limits, no exception. So in every way, we would be submissive to him. And then our unity with God. He's our Father. Galatians 3:26 says we become the children of God. That's a high and holy call. Become God's children. But if God is our Father, do we need to be told? Do we need to be told about the significance of the relationship of father and children? About how the children submit? And the children honor? And the children reverence their fathers? And if we do that to our earthly fathers, how much more to the Father of our spirit? Asked the Hebrew writer on one occasion. So, if we're going to be the Lord's church, then this has to be characteristic of us. I simply raise the question with you. Is one church as good as another? If one church reverences God, absolutely, and will not do anything unless they can find instruction from their father, either directly or explicitly or by implicit indication, necessary inference from explicit statement. Well, and this other group says, well, you know, we love God a lot. And we try to serve him, but we don't bother to find everything we're doing in the Word of God, in the Bible. We don't bother to do that. What does that tell you? Right at the outset, do we ask the question as we come into an assembly of people? Do we just read the sign on the meeting house? And if it says the Church of Christ meets here, then we just come in, sit down, and whatever they tell us to do, we're here to do it. That's not the way it's to be. Not if you're a member of the Lord's Church. You're concerned, even among those who have been redeemed, even among those who have been bought with the blood of Christ. If you get among your brothers and sisters, you're concerned to do with them and together with them in some local assembly. You're concerned to do the will of God. That's what you're concerned about. That. Because that's the way God's people are. They are subject to the head. They are reverential toward their father. And of course, you know tonight maybe what the next one is going to be about. The Lord only had one body of people. And that whole body has this quality. It's not part of them who have the quality of being reverential toward their father, and a part of them have the quality of being submissive to the head. Every last member of this body of his has that quality. It started out that way. It started out with a reverential declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're going to do his will. That's the very ground upon which we came into this new relationship. And now it's going to continue. You can't tell me tonight that a group of people who don't care to be submissive to the will of Christ and a group of people who do care to be submissive to the will are the same. One church is good as another. I think we've used that terminology in order to simply say one earnest group of people just as good as another earnest group of people. And what we're saying tonight is what the Lord tried to teach us, and that is that we must do his will, and on the basis of that, we come to be his people. So, what was wrong with starting the National Presbyterian Church or the Highlight Social Club Church? Well, the Lord just got one body. I mean, those are the product of human ingenuity. I wish I could get this across to people. I've tried every way I know how to sensitize people that I'm studying with to the idea that it is preposterous that anybody who is a follower of Christ could attach to himself some name that did not come from the Lord and some loyalty that has nothing to do with him. He didn't know anything about that. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, High Life, so all in the same category. I know you don't feel that way, perhaps, that Baptist is an honorable name, and Methodist is an honorable name, and Presbyterian is an honorable name, and honorable people have been a part of it, and this group of people over here in this High Life Social Club church, they're a bunch of scoundrels. I know that. But I tell you what, there's not a religious group on earth that hadn't had some scoundrels attached to it sometime, one time or another. But the point of it all is not who's a scoundrel and who's not. The point of it all is that not one of these names has anything to do with Christ. In fact, it is the very subversion of the loyalty that we ought to have to Him and Him alone. You don't see that in the Scripture. And I thought we were concerned about being sure that only people that did what the Bible said, sincere people, and people that believed in Jesus. I thought we were concerned about that kind of people when we're talking about one church as good as another. Then we better be concerned about this thing too. That there is an absolute affront to the dignity of God and to the love of God and our relationship to Him when we use any kind of title like that.
Somebody said, yes, you all hold great store by that, don't you? Because you've got that sign out there in front of the meeting house that says the Church of Christ meets there. You just sit there rather smugly and think, yes, sir, we don't use those other names and attach those names to us. Well, all I can do is speak for myself and feel like I can speak for some other people that I've been so closely associated with, and I didn't detect any attitude on their part like that. But I would admit that there was a concern that if we put a sign out there that we speak our Savior's name and our Father's name, and that if we tell people who we are and who we're loyal to and who we're committed to. And I believe that's the way it ought to be. There's no magic in the sign. But what's in our hearts, the commitment we have made, ought to express itself in everything. We don't have to put a sign out there. But if we're going to put one out there, it ought to be a statement that comes right out of the heart of God. It ought to be something that tells what we are about. And we are not about baptism. We are not about some other kind of concept. We're about serving Christ. And if serving Christ involves baptism, then we're involved in it. If it involves the Lord's Supper, we're involved in it. That's not the heart of things. Our service to God is the heart of things. But we're involved in whatever He's involved us in. And we're proud to declare that that's the case. Proud. Got to be careful of that word. We are thankful to be a part of that because it's a part of Him and we're tied closely to Him. He just has one people. Well, how do you get to be a member of the Church of the Bible? Well, we've already studied about that. You believe in the Lord. Turning your heart away from sin, turn toward Him, and you're baptized into Christ. And then the question is, what if people don't do that? Let me tell you. That means they are not His people. Oh, you mean that just as long as you get baptized, that's the important thing. Is that what I said? Is that what the Bible says? The New Testament says to us that baptism in His name is uniquely a burial in water. There can be no conclusion reached from the Scriptures in any other direction. It is a baptism. It is a burial in water. It is for the remission of sins, but only to people who have heard the gospel, first of all, this word, and only to people who have believed it and committed themselves to Him in repentance. And if that's not the case, then baptism is of no avail whatsoever. It is Christ who is the Redeemer. It is God, the loving Father, who forgives and washes our sins away. Until we have done what the Lord has said, we are not His disciples, we are not His followers, and we're not His church. I say that in the same way I would say to our Jehovah's Witness friends. You're not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because you don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus. Even His identity. You've denied His deity. I say that to the Christian Scientist at the very outset. You're not His people because you have not even accepted the truth about the crucifixion. That becomes a myth to you. Physical things don't exist. Death couldn't occur. Pain and suffering don't exist. That'd be a good starter right there. And I wouldn't say it in a mean way. Because if I'm a disciple of Christ, I want every member of the Christian Scientist denomination to be a Christian. I want every member of the Watchtower Society to be a Christian. I want every member of the Roman Catholic Church to be a Christian. Oh, you mean you want them to come join you so you can say, oh, look, we're gathering these people all in. No, I don't mean that at all. I mean I want them to come and do the Lord's work. Wherever they do it. One church is as good as another if they're all doing the Lord's will. Well, that's the only thing that makes it the Lord's church.
And that's the only thing that makes any difference in eternity. But when we just run over across town or go somewhere else that's convenient, find somebody that's got a program that appeals to our children, or somebody that's got a program, that the weight loss program, who knows what kind of program, and we want to get involved in that, and that's the only thing that we're concerned about. We run over there, we feel good after it's over. This is not a commitment to Christ. We have to ask the question, if we're Christians, is this the will of God? We have to ask that question if we continue to be His people. So, we don't have time to get into all this other material here, but there's one part of it we're going to get into. If one church is just as good as another, why can't I start my own? The fellow down in Fort Worth, Texas, started his own. And he put the name out on the front of the church building. I remember seeing this on Berry Street a long time ago. He said, Joe Schumach, from the peak of the roof right down to the sidewalk. Joe Schumach, big sign. I thought maybe, what kind of business is this? Maybe it's a restaurant. I didn't know. It was a church. Somebody said, what church is it? He said, Joe Schumach Church. Well, people said, that's terrible.
Well,
what is the difference between that and the High Life Social Club Church? And the Baptist Church, and Methodist Church, and the Wesleyan Church, and the Lutheran Church. You go on. What's the difference? He just happened to be alive and fell in town doing the preaching. If the fellow you're calling yourself after is dead, that's all right. That's not all right. But why can't I start my own church? How would you feel about that? One church good as another. That looks good. Earn our church. I can tell people I'm a fourth cousin of Dale Earnhardt, who's a NASCAR driver. That'll add something to this church. I didn't know that. My brother, who rattles a lot of old dry bones, found that out. That's impressive, isn't it? Here I am having trouble driving a normal everyday car, and this guy down there, he's an Earnhardt, doesn't know how to spell his name, but the whole point of it, I can start Earnhardt Church.
That'd be good. Guess who the head's going
to be? I mean, after all, wouldn't be much sense in me starting this thing if I didn't get something out of it. And you say, well, I don't want, you know, this, you ought not to do that. That's, don't talk silly nonsense. Well, why is that nonsense? You say, because of the Bible. Right. You got it. Because of the Bible. The law in this church is going to be the law of Earnhardt. Oh, no, you say. That won't work at all. That'll be some human kind of operation. You're exactly why. But because the Bible says we ought to submit to God. That's right. And the requirements for entrance, believe in Jesus. Oh, well, that's all right. Yes, because that's what Earnhardt says, you see. Earnhardt says you got to believe in Jesus. But Earnhardt says also, you got to follow New Testament morals. Oh, that's good too. Earnhardt says you got to follow New Testament morals. But Earnhardt says you got to wear white clothes in the worship, just like it is in the 7th chapter of Revelation. That's what Earnhardt says. When you come to the assembly, it's going to be white robes for everybody. Oh, that's not, I don't like that. That's what Earnhardt said. Come barefoot like Moses did before the burning bush. We're going to have white clothes and everybody comes barefoot. And then baptism and goat's milk.
I wanted something distinctive in this body. I want something distinctive that people will remember. I thought about taking over an idea that was had by a fellow named Jesus Ovoyingbo in Nigeria, who said that baptism was 40 strokes of the cane on your back, and that was his baptism. So people had to be pretty much convicted if they came to be a member of Jesus Ovoyingbo's church there in Lagos, Nigeria. But that's, you see, that's where I'm going to work it out. And what that is, you say, oh, that's not a picture of every denomination. It's a picture of every denominational church. Because they've taken a name they can't find in the Scripture, and they've taken an order of service and a direction in what they believe and teach that comes out of some creedal book. Now, you say, no one man did it, but several men did it. Put it together. And now, your loyalty is to what? Your loyalty is to what is in that book of directions, that manual of discipline. Loyalty to it. And if they tell you to be baptized in goat's milk, my dear friend, you're going to be baptized in goat's milk. But you say, they teach me to believe in Jesus. I know they do that. But you're going to believe in Jesus because they say, not because God says. And you're going to keep New Testament morals, not because Jesus said it, but because they said it. You see the difference? I hope you can see the difference, too, between being a member of the Church of Christ Church and doing what Church Christ Church teaches, because that's what Church Christ preachers believe and teach. I hope you can see the difference in being a member of the Lord's body, the Church of Jesus Christ, because we're submitting to Christ. And His will is the guide here.
And if we can't get up and find it in the Word of God, we need to sit down and shut up and let somebody else guide and teach what is in the Word and learn and listen. You say, well, you would never change. Let me just make this statement. The proof of the pudding's in the eating. And I know it saying it doesn't do it. But you show me in the teaching of Christ something I have not been paying attention to, and you got me in trouble. Because I can't go to the discipline manual of the Church of Christ and say, that's not in here. You see, I made a commitment to follow the Lord, and you got me hanging. And even if you go and never see me again, my mind is working. Because if I'm really going to follow Christ, I'm going to have to deal with this. And so we genuinely say that if you find among us some misdirected practice of teaching that you can't find in the Scripture, or is contrary to what's in the Scripture, and you confront us with it, we may not just jump on that in 24 hours, but I guarantee you what, we'll spend some sleepless nights wrestling with that. You say, have you ever changed? And the answer to that is, yes, I have. Well, have you ever seen churches change because of this? Well, yes, I have. Will we change again? Yes, if we're going the wrong direction, we must. We're not in the change business per se, but we're in the business of correcting our course so we walk in the light of the counsel of the Son of God, so we can be His people. And everything we're doing here has been done because we feel it's what we read here in the Scripture ought to be the case. Anything you see missing is likely not missing because we just happen not to do it today. But many of the things that are missing from this assembly are permanently missing from this assembly in our activity because we found nothing in the Scripture like that. And so, it's not a part of us because we're a part of Him. And what He is and what He wants, that's what's part of us. Is one church good as another? No, it is not. Is one teaching, religious teaching, as good as another? No, it's not. Is one religious practice as good as another? No, it is not. I think we've got more agreement on that than perhaps we realized at the beginning. And I hope you can understand better what drives and motivates the New Testament disciple when he says, we don't practice that, and we cannot be a part of a group of people, however devoted and sincere they may be, who do practice that, because we are followers of Christ. We're not arrogant. We've been made the followers of Christ not because we were so good and always had this grand attitude. We're citizens in this kingdom because we were sinners and had the wrong attitude. And we had to change. But having changed and put our confidence in Him, we don't intend to look back. We don't intend to ever look back again. We are committed for the direction. We want to be the Lord's people. We want to be Christ's church. And the question I'm asking you is, are you a member of the Lord's church? A part of a group of people that have in their hearts every day, we're going to do the Lord's will, and we want to know what it is from the Scripture. We're following Him, not some human creed. Maybe you just haven't been concerned, period, about it. Not in anything. Then you need to be concerned about Jesus Christ, because if He's the way to God, then without Him, you're never going to make it. And if we don't find God in this life, we have found nothing. Our life is a total zero. And to find Him is to find ourselves. And peace and happiness. And we urge you tonight to think about being a Christian. And to do more than think about it. But to act upon it. And sincerely confess your faith in Jesus. When we send this in, we're going to be asking you if you want to serve the Lord, be a Christian, confess your faith in Him, be baptized, just to make your way here to the front. And have a seat. And we'll help you to make that confession. And do what you can read easily in the Scripture. Here and hereafter. And if as a Christian you haven't lived any wrong, and you've lived wrongly before your brothers and sisters, and you grieve before God, having asked Him to forgive you, then let others know, who know the former way, that you're not going to live that way anymore. While we stand and say.